May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I felt like I was offered a choice this week. Either a love is all you need sermon, or a why are we always chasing Jesus out of the church sermon. I chose love. I first fell in love when I was in seventh grade. It happened on a trip to Quebec with my French class. It was my first travel experience without my family, and I loved absolutely everything that happened. The hot chocolate in bowls in a cafe, staying with an unfamiliar host family that didn't speak English, walking under the saucy stares of curious students at the school that we dutifully visited, and even the long bus rides. The bus rides were fun because you were stuck with everyone in your class, and there was no other distraction from simply being totally engrossed with one another. There was nowhere to go. I sat with a boy that I had a crush on. And as we spoke and giggled and whatever else, I began to be able to see him differently. You see, this boy had a reputation as a troublemaker, someone who wasn't safe, someone who was reputed to have done things. But I could see a funny, wide awake, sparkling soul who seemed to feel that the entire structure and enterprise of our educational path, and maybe society itself, was suspect. I was obviously charmed. And as we talked and rode together, I felt myself dissolve into the soft Canadian sky flying by in the force of the beauty I could see in this person. I fell in love. I even wrote a letter to him when we were back in Amherst, declaring my undying love and exhorting him to believe in himself and not be defined by the labels that our town clearly had in store for him. I found out recently that he kept that letter to this day. Okay, but why am I telling you this story from my tender years? Because Paul's theme for us today is endless love, childhood moving to adulthood, and being known and seen. Let's start, as Paul does, by reflecting on the nature of love. First, he makes it clear that it is the supreme pursuit, the ground of any other good thing we ever do, and in fact, the measure of all value. He's very strong on this. If you do not have love, you have nothing. Then he gives us this list of characteristics: patient, kind, not arrogant, not irritable, followed by a list of love's ability to bear, believe, hope, and endure all things. It seems to describe a love which begins with a generous view of someone and becomes a love which opens out into a view of all things. If you can look with patience and kindness and slip free of your own judgments, your own crankiness, you can fall into a universe of boundless possibility. You can fall into a central stream of energy that is the power source for all things hopeful and good. And Paul says it never ends. Now we might say, but wait, love does end. Falling in love with someone by no means guarantees that you live with them happily ever after. And love's ending is one of the great sadnesses and griefs that we contend with in our lives. So what can he mean? I notice that his description of love doesn't have an object. So I'm wondering if he's talking about the phenomenon, the love itself, as the object. It is less, perhaps, about the particular instance and more about this kind of sky opening, falling in love as a kind of way, an orientation of being, a pattern for living. If we understand love in this way, then it's simply not the kind of thing which ends. It's constantly being renewed, refreshed, remembered, reiterated. Even perhaps if we were to go back through our treasure chests to our past loves, I bet you could find that if you take out that old memory and dust it off, that you still have some access to the love that was there. Love never ends. Now, Paul is describing something that he wishes us to seek and pursue and have faith in. He thinks that this love, this endless power source of possibility, is a key to following Christ, is a key to the gospel. He thinks that endless love is a way to a more complete knowledge, a more complete vision of the world. Now, he says, our knowledge is limited, but in love, we can move ever closer and closer to a clearer knowledge, a clearer vision. Love, then, is a means to a kind of emergence connected to a more expansive, more generous view, a way for us to evolve as individuals and as a community. And he thinks we need to grow up into it. He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. Now, he doesn't elaborate on what characterized the childish ways that he put an end to. He is contrasting childish ways with adulthood, in which adulthood, it seems, is getting us closer to a deeper understanding, and childhood is something to be discarded. I feel as if we generally accept this idea that the movement from this one first paradigm to another, a kind of leveling up, is something that happens once, with a single childhood contrasted with the awakening into adulthood. I wonder if our sense that this kind of story is confined to adolescence limits our knowledge and vision and access to that story. In other words, if we seal this story off as a kind of childhood relic, we risk losing access to the endless love, which is our best, most divine power source. Instead, can the memory of that precise moment of falling in love fuel us to sharper vision, greater hunger, and more capacity to look generously on the world, and indeed to let go into a love which can do and believe and see all things? Indeed, if we're pursuing a pattern of love which endlessly repeats, is it not likely that we will be offered this movement from one thing to another many times? In which case, perhaps, childhood and adulthood are not so much ranked states as they are banks that frame the river that we cross over and over on the bridge, which is love. It's part of why I thought that this story of my first love seemed a good illustration, a moment directly between childhood and adulthood, a moment where my childish ways of being totally circumscribed by my regular routine could fall away. The moment of encountering that sexual romantic world that is the territory of adulthood, and a moment where my knowledge, my ability to see, was radically opened. It's both precisely a story of adolescence, a specific and singular moment in the life cycle with only one direction of time and consequence, and it's also a story that is the birth of a pattern which has continued to inform my life to this day. The moment of falling in love gives us a glimpse of the complete, and it is in that sense timeless. But it is also passing, and the moment's transience compels us to keep seeking it, keep revisiting our experience of it. The sense of its passing draws us forward, becomes a hunger that keeps moving us. Perfect love is ahead of us in the future. But Paul also says just this one phrase in the past completed tense. Amid all of his, then I will know, then I will see, then it will be complete, he says, even as I have been fully known. For of course, love is bound up in seeing, in recognition, in knowing. And if there is one person in this universe it is especially hard to see, especially hard to know, and especially hard to love, it is none other than myself. Yet we have to find a way to love ourselves. We have to. It's in Jesus' central commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Our inability to love ourselves, our inability to know ourselves, is an impediment to our love of the world. So how lovely, how restorative, to imagine that we have already been known, we have already been loved, that there is one who has fallen in love with us, and who, because of that love, can believe and hope all things in us, despite actually knowing us. So then, let us heed the words of St. Paul and risk giving our hearts to the pattern of endless love, which is the gospel. Amen.